Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read Matthew's account of this parable of the sower. So we will begin at verse 3 and read down to verse 8 and then go on ahead to verse 18 through to 23. So Matthew 13 and the verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible and inerrant word. Please turn with me in your Bible to the passage that we read in Matthew 13, Matthew's Gospel, and the chapter 13, opening up the scriptures at that very place. And then we'll bow in prayer and we will look to the Lord for his help and his blessing as we come now to his word and to consider it together for the time that is before us. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would shine upon the page of scripture that is even before us. And Lord, let us know what we mean, our need for illumination, our need for understanding. We pray, O God, that it will please thee to bless us to that end and to meet with us in a most definite way. Open up the word to us, we pray. Bring it with freshness and power to our hearts. May there be a work done for God's glory and for the sake of Christ. Oh, may he be uplifted and magnified, even as we continue before thee now, hear and answer prayer. For this we pray in Jesus' name, and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Turning to Matthew 13. Matthew is one of the three Gospels that are known as the Synoptic Gospels, simply because the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, view things from the same perspective. The word synoptic means to view together. And therefore, the first three Gospels, as every student of these Gospels will know, presents a history of Christ from his birth to his ascension from the same view and from the same perspective. With that understanding of the emphasis of the first three Gospels, we should therefore give very close consideration to their record of the history of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, and all that he was, all that he did for his people. Since each gospel presents its own account, therefore, of some particular item relating to Christ and his ministry, we should pay careful heed to everything that each synoptic gospel has to say on the same subject, on the same item, the same person, the same event, whatever it might be. And that means that the parable of the sower deserves the closest scrutiny, because the parable of the sower, as we saw last week, is recorded by all three of the first of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When we considered it last week, we dealt with the fact that its subject has to do with the proper hearing and receiving of the Word of God when it is preached. Now that is a vital matter. Its importance could not be stressed too much. A point that is emphasized by the fact that our Lord not only delivered the parable of the sower, but then he proceeded to explain it. Now he does that with a few of the parables, but with only a few. Most of the time, the parable is delivered and no explanation really is given by Christ. But concerning a few of them, and the sower is included in that group, the Lord proceeds to give an explanation as well as giving the parable itself. And that means that since the Lord takes the time, you might say, to give his explanation of this parable, it must be of great importance. It deserves the closest study. We should not pass over it quickly or deal with it in some cursory way. We need to deal with the parable carefully. And I have found this week, as I studied the parable again, that indeed is the need. That is the case. The Lord would have us look very closely and very carefully at this particular parable. Now, last week we majored on one aspect of the parable, namely what we called the ground. In the parable, there are four kinds of ground that are mentioned. And we went over them in some detail last Lord's Day. The point is that these four kinds of ground represent the hearts of four kinds of hearers of the Word of the Living God when that Word is being preached. Especially, that's the point, it's a preaching scene. It's not merely people sitting down to read the Word of God. Rather, the emphasis in this parable is on preaching and on the sowing of the seed through that God-ordained means. And here we have four types of people and four types or kinds of hearts represented by the four kinds of ground. The fourth kind, of course, is the good ground. And last week, in looking at the subject of the ground, we used the details about the good ground as a kind of a means of looking at all the rest by contrasting it with them. And as we did so, we noticed a number of thoughts that arose from that means of study, this way of contrasting the different kinds of ground. By the way, the term good ground, you'll remember, refers to the fact that it had been labored and had been broken up. As I mentioned last week, there's no such thing as good ground in the natural realm, really, because all soil has the potential to bring forth weeds and thorns, and all soil has stones in it. If we had gone back to the days in this province when things were in a virgin form, you'd have found, according to history books, that this little land that has so much fertile soil today was a barren wasteland. It had to be broken up. It had to be cultivated. It had to be plowed. It had to be dealt with by men who weren't afraid to work, to turn it into what it eventually became. And that is true, therefore, in the natural realm, and the same is true in the spiritual realm. There's no heart that is naturally good. It must be broken. It must be dealt with. It must be brought to the stage that is described here again in verse 23 of this passage that I read with you a little earlier. But that's how we dealt with the subject of the ground last week. And we noticed that the good ground is a heart in which there is brokenness in contrast with hardness. You see, contrasting it with the first kind of ground, the wayside, there's nothing but hardness there. And here is a heart called the good ground where there's brokenness. But there's also deepness in contrast with shallowness. Seen in the second kind of ground, the stony ground, only a little covering of soil over the rock. Therefore, no depth. And that means no root and no real life. But in the good ground, there's deepness. There is deep soil where the seed can be sown and bring forth much fruit. And then we also noticed that in the good ground there is fruitfulness in contrast with barrenness, because the third kind of ground, the thorny ground, did not bring forth any fruit. It was barren because of the thorns. So hardness marks the heart represented by the wayside. Then shallowness represents the heart, or marks the heart represented by the stony ground, and barrenness marks the heart represented by the thorny ground. But in contradistinction from all of these, there is the brokenness of heart that is represented by the good ground. Here is a heart that has been broken by the Holy Spirit. I showed you that last week. No man will ever have a broken heart. No man will ever have a soul where there is a deepness and there is a fruitfulness and there is that tenderness, unless it is a heart that is broken before God beneath the power of divine truth and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 51 verse 17 tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That term, the sacrifices of God, signifies that which is acceptable to God, that which is pleasing to God. And the focus is on the heart or on the spirit, the sacrifices of God, what pleases God in the realm of man, in the realm of things spiritual, is a heart that is broken and a heart that is contrite. You see, that is a heart where the individual has been brought to see his sin. It's a heart where there's no self-righteousness. It's a heart where there's a consciousness of the wickedness that resides there. It's a heart that's emptied of pride. And that awful self-righteousness I mention again, that is the feature of the natural man. It's a heart where there's a true faith in Jesus Christ. It's a heart where there's a willingness to do the will of God. That's the good ground. That's what God means by a heart that is broken and a heart that is contrite. And may I say to you today that unless you have that kind of heart, you are going to perish. Unless your heart is, as I have been trying to describe from the light of this parable and related verses, unless the Lord is dwelling in your heart, because it's in such a heart that the Lord lives, then you most certainly are not saved, you are not his child, and you will truly perish. That's how solemn this is. This parable is not poetry. A parable is what's called didactic. That means it's a teaching tool. And the Lord is teaching us by this parable the need that men have for a heart that is described in this way. As I said, that's the only heart in which God dwells. The marvelous thing is that the Lord does dwell in human hearts, hearts made ready for Him by the Holy Spirit. The good ground soil, as we see it here, that's where the Lord makes His residence. He says in Isaiah 66 verse 2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God says, I look to that man. And the context and the sense of that statement is, that is where the Lord dwells. It's a marvelous thing when you think about that. God, by His Spirit, dwelling in the hearts of men and women. But it's a reality. He says in Isaiah 57, 15, that He is the high and lofty one whose name is holy, but who condescends to dwell with him that is of a contrite spirit and to revive the hearts of His contrite ones. A marvelous fact, men and women. God dwells in human hearts. That's his dwelling place, that's his residence. And here we're shown the kind of heart where he lives, a heart that is characterized by this term, the good ground. Now we must give further consideration to this parable, coming to focus today on another feature that is highlighted by the details that are given concerning the fourth type of ground, namely the growth. Look again at verse 23 of Matthew 13. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now the key feature in that verse, the key matter, is this reference to the bearing of fruit. And that's a detail that's not found in relation to the other three kinds of ground at all. This parable therefore teaches us that where a person is a true Christian, there will be this growth, spiritual growth, but it's signified by this kind of language. He bears fruit. He brings forth, it says. There is growth. There is spiritual growth. And when we sum up this issue of bearing and producing fruit under this concept of growth, when a sower sows the seed, his ultimate goal that he has in his mind is that one day, a few months later, he will reap a harvest. He will bring in his fruit. He will see the growth and he will see the production of what that growth will bring forth. That's his goal. And the same is true, the same is also a reality with regard to the things of God. The ultimate goal of all hearing and receiving the Word of God is that there will be this growth. As we see here in what we read of the good ground. Now we come to one particular part of this matter of the growth that is signified by the words in verse 23. And that is, I need to take you right back to verse 19. And again, we're contrasting things here. I thought I would get through all the aspects of the growth today in this message, but the more I began to look at it, I realized that was not going to be possible. So what I'm going to do today, by the help of the Lord, is look at what I call the absence of growth. Because if you contrast verse 23 with verse 19, you'll discover that concerning the ground that's wasted, the ground marked by hardness, there is an absence of growth. There is no growth at all. Now look back to verse 4. Let's just get the parable itself. Verse 4 says, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And then look at verse 8 of the passage. Other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Again, as it says, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And then the Lord gives to us his explanation of this in verse 19 and verse 23. Now, as I said to you last week, by the wayside is referred, there is referred a footpath that ran right through the cornfield. I simply just want to draw that to your attention. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 1, you will see that at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. What does that mean? It means there was a path through the cornfield. The Lord and his disciples didn't walk through a man's corn and trample it down. Obviously not. And it proves to us that through the cornfields there in the Galilean hills, there were these paths, public footpaths. And the Lord, as he tells the parable of the sower now, as I explained to you, he focuses on that part of the field because it was part of the field. This footpath, this wayside. And he talks about seed being sown there on the very path. Not that the sower deliberately sowed it there, but as he scattered the seed in the field, some fell by the wayside or on the wayside. Some fell on this public footpath, but it had been trodden down. Many feet had tramped there. There was no penetration of the soil. It was hard. It was impervious. It could not take in the seed. And therefore, there was an absence of growth, absolutely. Look with us, therefore, here in Matthew 13 at verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and snatcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, notice with me in this verse that there are two details about this absence of growth. And we must notice these two details because they relate to the heart. This is the vital thing. The Lord is not dealing with the exterior. He's not dealing with organized religion here. He's dealing with the hearts of men. He's talking here about hearts like our own. How Solomon is, therefore. And he's telling us that there are hearts among those who hear God's word where there is an utter absence of this growth, this fruit bearing that's in view. When you contrast the fourth ground with the first ground, there's an utter absence. And there are some details that relate to that I want you to notice with me. This absence of growth is because of two things. There is no preparation of heart. No preparation of heart. Verse 19 again. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Now notice this carefully. The scene is set where the word of God is being preached. It says, when anyone heareth the word of God and understandeth it not. The scene is set in a place where the word is being preached. The person in view is a hearer of the word of God. This individual, let me get this over to you, in the first kind of ground, he's not a heathen living out in some dark, far-flung place, as we would use the term, a heathen who has never been under or exposed to the word of God at all. This person is not an irreligious individual out there in the world around us who never comes to the house of God. Rather, this is a person, may I put it to you this way, who's in church every Sunday. You know how I know that? Because it says he hears the word. When anyone heareth, you see the verb there, it's present tense. And it's indicating that he's not there once and again, or now and then. It's indicating, here's a man, and he's always under the word of God regularly. He's found under the preaching of the word of the living God, but he doesn't benefit. And the reason why he doesn't benefit is, he does not understand what he hears. And the reason why he doesn't understand is because his heart is hard, and furthermore, he is responsible for that hardness. That's the vital point that's made by this type of ground. This man comes to hear with a heart that is hard. He comes to sit under the word of God with a heart in which no effort has been made to prepare that heart to receive, to hear the word of God. This is what is being shown to us here. You see, the point is this. There's no fault with the word. And furthermore, there's no fault with the preacher. Because it says the sower sows the word. Therefore, the fault is with the hearer because he's in a place where the word has been preached. He's listening to the word of God. And that means that the fault is in the man's own heart. Here is a man. Listen carefully to me. Here is a man who has come to the place of preaching, and he has no intention of listening. No intention of giving any response to what is being said, what is being proclaimed, any more than that wayside ground, that hard soil, was not intended to bring forth fruit. You see the parallel there. That hard ground was not intended to bring forth fruit because there was no preparation there. And God here is pinpointing the state of many a heart that sits in the house of God under the preaching of God's word, where no preparation has been made and no intention is present within the soul to receive good and to receive blessing and to receive benefit from God's holy word. Turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Here we have a great illustration of the point that I am making. No preparation of heart. Therefore, no intention to receive any blessing, benefit, or any good. Ezekiel 33. Did I say Exodus? Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Ezekiel 33, sorry for misleading you there. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Listen to these verses. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee. Listen carefully to these words. They come unto thee. God is talking to Ezekiel here. He says, Ezekiel, here's how it is. There are people, and here's what they do. Verse 31. They come unto thee as the people come. That means as God's people come. They come pretending to be God's people. They come with the same demeanor almost, and the same outward exterior. That's how they gather. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, listen, but they will not do them. Now do you see that? God tells Ezekiel, the preacher, listen, Ezekiel, there are people who are coming to listen to you, and they have absolutely no intention of paying any heed. They come, they sit, they hear the word. In fact, they actually say to one another, let's go and hear the preacher. But they have no intention of obeying the word of the living God. If you read on in those verses, you will notice what it says at the end of verse 31. Not only will they not do them, for with their mouth it says this, they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Do you see that? There's the real problem. They come to the house of God with hearts that are hard because their hearts are filled with covetousness. They haven't prepared their hearts to go and hear the word of the living God. But let me say something right here. What the Lord is showing us at this point is not only true of the unsaved, it's very often true of those who profess His name. And indeed, in Ezekiel there, it is a people who profess His name. Again, I stress this. It's not the heathen. It's not the irreligious. It's not those out in the world, as we call it. It is those who come and take the name of the Lord. And God is exposing something here. And we all need to pay heed to it. And what it is this. Have you prepared your heart to come to hear God's word today? Did you come here with a prayer arising from your soul? Something like this. Lord, and I take the words of the psalmist. Lord, I am poor and needy. Think upon me. Have a word for me, Lord. I'm weary, as it says in Isaiah 50. And God says there that the preacher, and the ultimate preacher there is Christ, of course, but it's true all the time, giving the preacher a word for him that is weary. Have you come into the house of God today saying, Lord, I'm weary. I'm weary of life, weary with the battle with sin, weary with the devil, weary with the flesh, weary with the things that are around me. Lord, speak to my soul. I tell you, that's how to come to God's house, and in many other manners that I could mention with regard to the preparation of the heart of the individual to hear God's word. Do you understand what the Lord is showing you? That you will never benefit from God's truth unless you prepare your heart to hear God's truth. And the only way to prepare your heart is to get up on the Sabbath morning out of your bed and get down before God and pray for the blessing of heaven, rather than when it comes to whatever time you need to roll out of bed, wash your face, jump into the car, drive to God's house, and your heart is as hard as the nether millstone. You might as well be at home. Now don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to be at home. I'm just telling you to make it clear to you, you need to prepare your heart as a child of God. And you who are not saved, coming into God's house, a heart unprepared, never thinking of your need of a Savior, Never saying to yourself, Lord, I'm a poor lost sinner, speak to me. Show me thy word, show me Christ. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Deliver me from my ways. That's how the unsaved should come to the house of God. Oh, for days like that. When hardness is gone, great preparation is made, and people come to sit beneath the word with hearts made ready. But that's not even the main thing I want to say today as I talk here about the absence of growth and the reasons why no preparation of heart. There's something here even more solemn. Look at it. There is no protection of heart. No protection of heart. Go back to Matthew 13 and verse 19. And notice the words, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is a most solemn detail. You see, no preparation to meet with the Lord and hear the word will lead to this, where there's no protection against the evil one. The detail here in those words reveals a lot of the activity, or a lot about the activity of the devil in the context of public preaching and the hearing of the word of God. Look at the words again. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. What do you notice there about the activity of the devil in those words? Again, I say, in terms of public preaching, here's a man hearing the word. His heart's not prepared. The evil one comes and snatches away the word. What do you learn from that? Well, you learn this about the activity of the devil. And this explains the absence of growth even more. You read of his presence. It says here that the devil is present where the word is preached. Not in those words, but that's the sense of it. The devil is present where the word is preached. Notice that. He has absolutely no interest in a place, in a church, in a professing body that's supposedly Christian where the word is not preached. He only has an interest where it is preached. And furthermore, he is present where the word of God is proclaimed. To operate in a variety of ways, and one of them is to snatch away the good seed. I want you to see from this little thought here of Satan's presence, because his presence is brought before us. Notice from this that there's a warfare going on all the time. The seed is being sown, but the devil is present. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. The devil cannot be here in Ballymena and over in Randallstown at the same time. I make it as plain as that. But the devil has an army. And that army is well marshaled. And you can be absolutely sure that wherever God's word is preached today in this world, faithfully and plainly, Christ exultingly, the devil will have a demon present. That's what this parable is teaching us. There is this warfare. The devil is present by himself and wherever it might be, and by his demons elsewhere. The holy angels are present too, you know. A worship service is a very solemn time. And that is why when you come into the house of God, idle chatter is not becoming of the child of God. That is why when you're in the house of God, sitting fiddling with your mobile phone is blasphemous in the sight of God. Which happens in God's house. I was quite amazed when I went to preach for Mr. Wagner last year. And every meeting we had, the very first thing he did was said, switch off your mobile phones. And they had about 30 people. See, my friend, when we come to God's house, we are coming into the presence of the holy angels. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10 tells you that. I'm not going to turn there right now. It's all to do with the head covering, but it's teaching that very fact. A woman should have her head covered because of the angels. Luke 15, teaches the very same thing, where it says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels, that is, among the saints on earth. When a soul is saved, they rejoice. The angels are there watching on, listening on. Let me get that over to you today. We are in a solemn place and in a solemn business. And may it teach us all to reverence God's house. Christ is here, did he not say? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. The Holy Spirit is here. Revelation 2 and 3. Seven times in those two chapters, speaking to the seven churches, you have these words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So it is a solemn place, a place where the word is preached. Angels are present. The Spirit is present. Christ is present. God the Father is present. But here is this solemn thing. The devil is also present, but he's present only with a malevolent and with a malicious desire to do something to damage your soul and to rob you of the benefit of the Word of God. There is his presence, but notice something more. There is his punctuality. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Mark 4 and the verse number 15. And just one word I want you to notice. Mark 4:15, the same parable, the same thing. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, listen, Satan cometh immediately. Satan cometh immediately. There is not only his presence, but his punctuality. Now again, you think of the illustration of the parable. Many a day I ploughed a field. And you hadn't right started until you got visitors. And what were they? The fowls of the air. So the parable here is very apt, isn't it? The fowls of the air arrive almost before you got the tractor started. They seem to know what you're doing. And they're there punctually. And the Lord takes that little thought and he applies it here to the devil. And he's showing us that where the word is to be preached, the devil will not loiter. The devil will not delay. He will be there early. He will be there punctually. May I illustrate it this way just to get this across to you. The devil wastes no time. That's what we're saying. Have you ever noticed how early in the day that the devil's emissaries are out tramping around our town, around our streets? I mean the Russellites and the Mormons and all the rest of them. They don't lie in their beds. They're up. They're up early. They're out doing the work of the devil. And furthermore, if a child of God, and I've seen this many a time in my ministry, if we have an outreach effort and we go around a certain district knocking doors and giving the gospel, it is not very long until they're on your heels. Coming round the same doors, spreading their lies. Why is that? Because the devil comes immediately to try to snatch away the good seed. And what about the worship service? In the worship service, he soon has you asleep. He has your mind wandering almost immediately. Your heart diverted, even as the word is being preached. And your thoughts are here, there, and yonder. You need to realize what is going on. Here is the punctuality of the old enemy. Here is why there's no growth. He comes to snatch away the seed, and he comes quickly, and he comes forcefully. He comes, and therefore it shows to us how much the devil hates the gospel. Turn over to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Here is the first place in the Bible where you read of the action of the fowls of the air as we are seeing today. Genesis 15, verse 11. And the whole story here is about Abraham meeting with God, the covenant of grace being revealed to Abraham even more. The gospel, in other words, and Abraham makes sacrifices, as you find in verses 9 and 10. And then verse 11, it says, "And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away." What are these carcasses? These are sacrifices that Abraham is making. And the fowls come down now. That actually happened, obviously. The physical, literal sense it took place. They could have been vultures. I don't know what they were, but they were scavengers anyhow, and they came swooping down. As soon as Abraham had made the sacrifices and tried to steal them away, no doubt. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a very vivid spiritual lesson there. What Abraham is doing in Genesis 15, as I've indicated, is really a presentation of the gospel. God is dealing with Abraham, showing him his covenant. He's pointing Abraham to Christ. And Abraham makes these sacrifices that represent Christ and that show Christ. And down come the fowls of the air. And as our parable shows, they are the representatives of Satan in this parable. They come sweeping down to attack the sacrifices and no doubt with a desire to take them away. Here's the first mention in the Bible of this action of the fowls of the air, attacking that which represents Jesus Christ crucified. There's the vital thing that the devil wants to strip away from the soul, the message of the cross. The devil has no fear. No need to fear. Where Christ is not preached. Where the gospel is not made plain. But the devil does come by his evil presence and by his punctual visitation to snatch away that which points us to Christ. Then quickly, there is his power, as we've touched on it here, going back to Matthew 13, because we're told that he actually catches away that which is sown in the heart of this man. Not that he merely tries to do it, but the parable tells us that he actually does so, and the Lord tells us that he does so. The devil comes and has the power. Now listen carefully to me. He has the power to take the word out of a man's heart. Christ says it. We believe it. And how sadly it is true. Let me give you an illustration of it. Turn into Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. And the verse number 13. And in Luke chapter 12, the Lord is preaching and teaching. If you go to verse 1, for example, he starts there toward the end of the verse and he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees." And he goes right on down. And from verse 1, that part of verse 1 to verse 12 is direct speech from the lips of Jesus Christ. He's teaching and he's preaching. But look at what happens in verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." What do you find there? You find there was a man in the congregation that day, and he hadn't heard a word the Lord said. He was interested only in his earthly affairs. A covetous man. And a man who actually interrupts the Lord. This actually happened. And he said to the Lord, "Speak to my brother." That means his physical brother, family brother. "Speak to him and tell him to divide the inheritance." Do you see the illustration of the point? There's a man, as I say, he hadn't heard one word the Lord had taught. The whole way through, the devil had been snatching it out of his heart. And all there was in his heart was this thought of money and the inheritance, obviously, as his father had died. And they were squabbling in the family about money. Your things haven't changed, have they? Squabbling about money. And coming right into God's house and bringing the squabble with them. It's all they can think about. My friends, a sad state of affairs, isn't it? but it shows you the power of the devil. Where through, whether it's making you think about your business tomorrow, your money in the bank, or lack thereof, whatever it might be, he makes you think about these things. You're hardly through the doors until your mind starts to run in 100 different directions. And when the sermon is being preached, the word has been preached. You're not even thinking about it. Remember when I was in Six Mile Cross? This may sound funny, but it illustrates the point as well. Committee man in the church there was telling me this story about the Church of Ireland service. And the Church of Ireland was just across the road from our building. And a man who attended there told this brother in the Free Church, he said, on Sunday morning when the minister was preaching, I bought 100 bales of straw from the man beside me. Isn't it sad? Probably there's nothing to listen to anyway. But it shows you how the devil works. Because the very same thing could happen in a Bible-believing church. Where people are so taken up with the world and their carnality and their own ways that the devil just uses that and they don't hear a thing. And the seed is snatched away. What is the purpose? The devil's purpose. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12 gives you the answer. The Luke's record of all this. Luke 8 verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Listen. Lest they should believe and be saved. Now it's not that the devil can stop the Lord from saving anyone. But here's the point. The devil does not know who the Lord will save. And therefore the devil's overriding purpose is to prevent anyone from being saved. That's how you understand that statement. Lest they should hear and believe. The devil doesn't want that to happen. Since he doesn't know who God is going to save, he will try to snatch the word away from everybody. And of course, there's many a time when a person who is going to be saved has had the word snatched out of the heart prior to salvation and unconverted days, sitting beneath the word, hearing nothing. Here's the purpose of the devil, to stop souls from coming to Christ. And unsaved people in this gathering today should pay heed to that. As I said a while ago, this is a warfare scene that we are looking at here. Christ is present. The angels are present. But the devil is present. And the devil's great goal is to damn as many as he possibly can. When Paul preached in Cyprus and Sergius Paulus became anxious about his soul, immediately the devil was in. And Elymas or Bar-Jesus, the false prophet, was there to withstand the word and turn Sergius away. You think about it. Right in the preaching situation, that wicked man stood up and tried to stop Sergius Paulus from coming to Christ. And that is why Paul gave him his right pedigree. O thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. My dear friend, that has happened many a time. I was just reading this past week again. Dr. Alan Kearns' biography of the Reverend John Wiley. And it tells there about many, many years ago when Mr. Wiley and Dr. Paisley went down to Athlone and stood in the open air and preached the gospel. And the priest of Rome was right there on the edge of the crowd telling the people to shut their ears and not listen to what was being preached. Same thing goes on to this very day. Because the devil's purpose is to destroy souls. Now, do you see it clearly? Where there's no preparation of heart, there's no protection. There's no deliverance. There's no hope for the unsaved soul. And therefore, dear friend, you need to come to God's house, as I said earlier, with your heart prepared to meet with the Lord. Otherwise, you are putting yourself in the place where you will perish in your sin. One closing reference here in Genesis 40. Just taking again the thought of the fowls of the air. Genesis 40. You know the story, many of you, about Joseph in prison and the butler and the baker and so on, and the two dreams they had. And what took place was Joseph interpret those dreams. But you remember the dream of the baker and something peculiar about it. Genesis 40 and verse 16. The chief baker saw that the interpretation was good. That is the butler's dream, and he had a dream and he wanted it interpreted. And he told his dream. And verse 17 says at the end of the verse, "And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." In his dream, he saw this basket on his head full of baked meats and the birds coming down and snatching away the baked meats. You know why? No protection. There's a very, very solemn gospel truth there. Baked meats, the product of his own work. You take the grapes and the butler's dream. They were not the product of his own work. Grapes grow without any human input. But baked meats are made by man. And it represents a religion that's of man. It has no protection. There's no covering, in other words, on this, the baker's head. The birds come down, and Joseph told me, said, "In 3 days you will be hung on a tree. And you'll die under the curse." And that's exactly what took place. You come to God's house today. And may I say it to you, my friends, simply and plainly. You haven't got a heart that's prepared. Your heart is hard. You know nothing of Christ. You know nothing of the power of His blood to save your soul. You have no interest in those things, maybe. No desire to be right with God. Ah, friend, you're totally, absolutely unprotected. And the devil is busy, even while I preach, actively operating against your soul. And therefore, you're in the state you're in. Because you have no preparation of heart. And no protection of heart. Therefore, you're in dangerous, dangerous ground. What should you do? You should this very moment flee to Christ and seek for the covering that's found in Him. Let us bow together before the Lord. May God this day take His word, apply it to all our hearts, use it for His own glory. Father in heaven, help us all this day to hear Thy word. Help us solemnly to give our minds to it. Help us, O Lord, to put away frivolous things. May we come to Thy house with the right heart, with the right attitude, prepared to meet with God. Lord, may we all search our own souls. We pray for those who are not saved, that God will have mercy on them, and that this day He might draw them to Christ. Convict and challenge the unconverted, we pray, and do that work that only God Himself is able to do. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be with every believer both this day and then forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.